DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 13, Our Eternal Destiny. Love is Proved by Deeds. St. Catherine Drexel often said, "Love is proved by deeds." Her long life witnessed the wisdom of her faith-filled insight. Born in Philadelphia in 1858, Catherine was the daughter of a wealthy banker. Her parents taught Catherine to be generous with her money. Mr. Drexel trained his daughter to realize that one's money is meant to be shared with others. Her father died in 1885. By the term of his will, Catherine was one of the beneficiaries of his estate during her lifetime. That year, Catherine traveled throughout the country and became acquainted with the difficult living conditions of the Native Americans. She began to build schools for the children, supplying food, clothing, furnishings, and salaries for the teachers. She also found priests to serve the spiritual needs of the people. As she became aware of the suffering of the African Americans, she extended her charitable efforts to them. Throughout her lifetime, working with the government's Bureau of Colored and Indian Missions, she encouraged and financially supported missions throughout the country. In 1889, with the sponsorship of her close family friend, Omaha Bishop James O'Connor, Catherine Drexel founded the religious congregation of the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament. She and her sisters took the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and a vow to be the mother and servant of the Indians and Negro races. Mother Catherine Drexel used the income from her father's trust, $350,000 a year in the 1900s. To build over 60 schools in the rural U.S. West and South. She also established Xavier University in New Orleans, the only Catholic African-American college in the United States. She struggled for civil rights, taking on the Ku Klux Klan and financing some of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People's investigations into exploitation of African-American workers. Throughout her lifetime, Mother Catherine Drexel gave more than $21 million to help found churches, schools, and hospitals across the United States. In 1935, Mother Catherine suffered a severe heart attack, and for the next 20 years, she lived in prayerful retirement. Her interest and love for the missions deepened until her death on March 3, 1955. Pope John Paul II canonized Mother Catherine Drexel on October 1st, the year 2000. She had lived in the true meaning and virtue of the gospel with heartfelt generosity. She put her money and her life where her heart was, with her beloved African and Native Americans. St. Catherine drew immense spiritual strength from her devotion to the Eucharist. In her adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, she discovered how to surrender herself totally to God. She wrote, "The Eucharist is a never-ending sacrifice. It is the sacrament of love, the act of love." She often prayed to Christ in the Eucharist, "Help me each moment today and always to communicate myself to you by doing your will. Let the doing of your will each moment be a spiritual communion. In it, you will give me yourself. I will give you myself. In her work for the Native and African Americans, St. Catherine Drexel followed Christ's words describing his care as the Good Shepherd for the sheep. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. She wanted those whom she served to have a greater fullness of life now and to achieve the ultimate fullness of life in eternity. As God's holy people, we too share in holy mysteries such as the Eucharist, but we also, related to all the other members of the Church, those still living and those who have preceded us into the kingdom of heaven. We are thus part of the communion of saints. In this chapter, we consider our journey from life through death to the perfection of the communion of saints in eternity.
Welcome, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Chris. It's great to be back with you.
Chapter 13 of the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults takes on a very, very heavy subject, one entitled Our Eternal Destiny. It's really ultimately what it's all about, isn't it?
It is. You know, we talked in the very first chapter of the Catholic Catechism for Adults about this desire that God has placed in all of us for union with Him, to come to know Him, but then really to have life in Him. And so as we've been learning more in the intervening chapters about God's revelation in Jesus Christ and our encounter with all of that in the Church, we come again to this point which really gives focus in some way to life in this world and to our encounter with Christ here, and that is to know that life in this world is limited, but that we are created to live forever with God. We have been redeemed by Christ so that that gift that was lost by sin has now been regained for us by Christ. And we do have an eternal destiny. So this longing that we feel within ourselves for life and more life, that really, again, is part of what God has placed within us so that we do long for and desire the things of heaven. But we can't have the things of heaven until we pass from this world to the next.
It is probably the most fearful of meditations for us. What our death may look like, how we may experience it, or even the fear of that moment coming. And yet, it is so important for us to understand this time so that we know how to live ultimately.
You're right. That's the purpose of any meditation like that, not to be morose or be wringing our hands because death may be coming someday. Mm-hmm. But it does then help us understand that life is given to us now, that we have the gift of life today, and that it is God's gift so that we can use it wisely as good stewards, so that when the Lord does come, when the life in this world is ended, we're able to give an account of our stewardship that shows that we understand God's loving design for us and appreciate the blessings and responsibilities that have been ours here.
What is the importance of the Christian death?
It's the closing of a very important chapter, and it's the chapter in which we have met Jesus Christ and the chapter in this world in which we have had the opportunity to respond to Him in faith and to live our vocation in the Church and in the world as His disciples. This is the place where we will meet Him and where we can give that assent, as Mary did, to God's plan for each of us in our own lives. The moment of death is a turning of the page. It's a passage from this world to the next. So it is a very important moment in the life of the Christian. Because of the effects of original sin, we perhaps may fear death or worry about what death will bring for us or what the experience of death will be like. Our faith leads us to understand that the Lord is with us in everything and that He who experienced death for our sake doesn't leave us to face death alone. And there's where His mystical body, the Church, really can be a great source of strength and hope for one who is facing death or for the loved ones of a dying person, where the Church has prayers, we have the reflections on the Scripture that enrich that experience as a part of the Christian life. It's a unique moment, but it's a true moment for all of us and a moment that is filled with grace because through the Church, the Lord is with us at that moment.
Because it is the end of one particular chapter and the opening up of another one in our eternal life, our eternal destiny, how we are prepared for that is really important in the sense that if we have an appreciation of what we would be choosing, to either have life with God forever or to turn away from Him. Most people would say, well, when we die, we go to heaven. There's an immediate assumption that we're on our way. But for the Christian, that's not the appropriate understanding, is it?
No, and people have that assumption when they feel like death is a long way off. I think sometimes when death seems imminent, maybe people aren't so sure of what lies beyond death. That's why our life in the church is so important, to live a sacramental life, to allow our lives to be shaped by the liturgical seasons, by a devotional life in the church, to cultivate what's offered to us, life in Christ, right here, and to experience that in the communion of other members of the body of Christ. Then every day we're preparing for death, even when we're not conscious of it, because we are more and more coming to life in Christ. That's our eternal destiny. And then as death seems to draw closer, if we can see it coming because of age or infirmity, we have renewed for us, even in that moment, particularly then, the opportunity to grow even more fully in our conformity to Christ, which began at baptism and which is continuing now as we are diminished physically in our ability to chart our own course here. And like the Lord Himself, we hand ourselves over into the hands of God, which is where we always are anyway. But we do that, we hope, willingly, to the extent that we are able to. And that itself is an experience that can bring great peace. It comes often not without some disturbance. You know, we don't want to make it all sound like it's sweetness and light, because it is a very challenging moment. But it's not a moment that's out of sync at all with the rhythm and the life that the Christian lives day by day.
What's heaven like?
Well, I wish I could tell you exactly. I haven't been there myself. But we know that it's a state of supreme happiness. It is our eternal destiny. So this longing that is built into us, that's God's design, that we be fully alive, be fully ourselves, that is realized somehow in the life of heaven, where we see God face to face, where we are in communion with the Trinity without anything standing in between.
Mm. Is it something that we will automatically attain upon death?
It's possible for that to happen in our Catholic understanding. Most of us, I think, look forward to the experience of purgatory, which is a process of, if we want to call it a process, of purification that makes us really fit for the life of heaven, to finish whatever hasn't been accomplished in us and for us in this life. Our participation in the Church of Sacraments, our mortification, our own life of prayer, our openness to the will of God, all of those things help make us fit to enjoy the eternal happiness of heaven. But it's likely that we won't quite be finished with that process by the moment of death. Again, we don't know exactly, so there's no way to say that for sure. But the Church has a very clear understanding, and it makes sense that God would offer us this, what we might call a final grace, after we pass from this world, before we are admitted to the perfect joy of heaven. We have to either let go of or receive whatever we need to be fit for that eternal bliss. Again, sometimes for people outside the church, this is a difficult concept, but it makes a lot of sense to most of us, I think. We can just look at ourselves today and realize that if we were to die today, we could ask, is this the person I want to be for all eternity? Mm-hmm. Am I maybe hanging on to some jealousy or some pettiness? Do I have some fear? Is there some sins that I haven't fully repented for or acknowledged? There could be any number of things that go into who I am now and how I experience myself. And frankly, I don't think we want to be dragging that stuff around for all eternity. That really wouldn't be heaven as we could imagine it. But if it were easy to be rid of those things, we might be rid of them already by now. And so God is going to provide a way for us to be rid of it and to be filled up with something that's good and life-giving. We don't know exactly what purgatory is like, what that experience is like. Different authors and poets picture it in different ways. But it's going to involve some transformation. And to the extent that it's sometimes described as a place of suffering, we can think that if it were easy, to be the person that I've been created to be now that it would have happened by now. So there's probably going to be some struggle, my giving up my selfishness and pettiness so that God can fill me up with his own life.
I'm recalling the words, I believe, paraphrasing St. Teresa of Avila, said, better to live your purgatory now, get it over with now, and then to experience it after death. And it makes sense in some ways. I've seen, and I'm sure you've experienced this, elders of our community who have lived very full, challenging lives, who at a certain point have come embracing that moment. They've had the challenges, the sufferings, and they've turned their hearts. Or those who have, even the young, who have faced long illnesses, have had a chance to prepare, and they meet the next opportunity. They're in a different place than somebody broken like me, who it was God's will to take me today. Boy, I wouldn't make other people's heaven very pleasant until I was purified.
Sure. And God judges all that, of course. But we do see people who demonstrate a heroic virtue. And what we look for ultimately in our own journey towards our eternal destiny is a self-emptying so that we become less and less and Christ becomes more and more in us, lives more fully in us. So the purification that we often see in this world, it comes through illness or sometimes through a decision to live a life of poverty, to embrace some kind of real suffering in this world as a way of emptying ourselves of our own selfish desires and allowing the Lord to fill us more. That gives us, I think, a clue what purgatory may be like. So to the extent that that doesn't happen fully in this world, and it seems to happen more completely with some others, some of us more so than others, we see that, then God will have a way to make that possible for us. So that having come to Christ and lived with him in the church, however imperfectly, that's the direction of our lives. It's what we want. We're not going to be deprived of the happiness of heaven because we're not perfect. Again, we recall that God sent his own son to make that life possible for us. So he's not trying to cheat us out of it in any way whatsoever. But we do receive that final grace from God, that purification, as a gift to make this eternal gift possible.
It's always amazing to me that we're willing to embrace the teachings from Scripture on heaven, and we presume that that's our destiny, and yet we kind of overlook the teachings about hell and the reality of that potential eternal destination for some. Can you help us understand that?
It's connected to the understanding of free will. Heaven is our destiny. That's God's plan for us. God does not create anybody to be dead forever. Mm-hmm. God isn't creating people to be condemned to hell. We're created to live with him forever. That's God's beautiful design. That's God's loving plan for all of us. But also part of his plan is that we be free and that we accept his love freely and accept his plan for us and cooperate in it to the extent that we're able, and we're able to do it in many different ways. For someone who has fully and finally, persistently perhaps, turned away from the plan of God and rejected it, again, not allowing himself or herself to be filled up with divine life, but filling ourselves up with ourselves, then in a sense that's what we're left with. In the end, we're left with ourselves. We're left without union with God, which is always God's will for us. We're left without the joy, the fulfillment that we long for, even though we're not always conscious of it. That's the experience of hell. Artists and poets there too have, you know, various ways of picturing hell, some pictured as a hot place and some pictured as a freezing place. But it's a place where we're isolated, cut off from the communion that really is our eternal fulfillment and would be our eternal joy.
It leads to the area of judgment, and in particular, our understanding of the last judgment. There, it is a little more complicated than we may appreciate. I mean, it is one of those teachings that is a little deeper than we die and then we go to heaven or hell. There's a period even in between that stage.
Judgment is the sort of naming of things as they are. And so there's an understanding of a particular judgment at the time of death. So I go before the Lord somehow and give an account of my stewardship. We get a sense of that from the Scriptures in those parables where the Lord talks about those who were given responsibility and the master goes away for a while and leaves them to carry out their responsibility. So in some way, we come before the Lord to give an account of how we have accepted and lived up to the responsibilities that have been ours in this life, all of the blessings that we have been given, all of the opportunities. The Lord knows our weakness, died to heal us in our weakness. So we understand the judgment. That particular judgment is not, you know, God somehow kind of pulling the rug out from under us or judging us in a way that's unfair, but really we get to look at and take responsibility for our lives. That's again why the moment of death and contemplating the moment of our death in the future helps focus our living up to our Christian responsibility here and now. So our experience then of heaven, hell, purgatory comes as a result of that that particular judgment. But then we also believe in the truth of a final judgment, when at the end of time and world, time as we know it, when the Lord comes again in glory, and as the scriptures tell us, he separates the sheep from the goats. That's one way of looking at it. Where, not in a particular way, but in sort of front of everybody, the truth of everything is named and laid open so that it can be seen for what it is. All that's beautiful and good, all of the lives that have been lived in union with Christ, even imperfectly, and then all of the selfishness and sin, and even the permanent turning away from God, from God's plan, all of that is recognized. At the time of the last judgment, those who are destined for eternal salvation will receive a glorified body. So the body and soul will be reunited through the power of the Lord's own resurrection. Exactly how that happens, we'll just have to wait and see. Mm-hmm. We know it'll be great, but we don't understand fully, again, from our scientific mentality, how that will be possible. But God has created us, human beings, body and soul, in his image and likeness, and it's that full human person that has an eternal destiny. Those who are condemned to hell will presumably be reunited also with their body, so that as a full person, they will suffer that isolation and that eternal death. Again, this is something in the future. We don't know what it will be in all the details, but the Lord does talk about it, and at the end of St. Matthew's Gospel, you know, gives us that beautiful image to help us understand how we might be judged. And we see it's not on extraordinary things, but we're being judged on the simple things that anybody can do. It's not perhaps an exhaustive list, but asking whether we gave a drink to somebody who was thirsty or whether we took care of somebody who was sick. We visited somebody who was in prison or welcomed the stranger. So I might ask you, does my whole eternal salvation hang on something so simple as that? Well, yes, in a sense, it does. The things that are asked of a disciple of Jesus are doable, and they're doable for us on ordinary days in ordinary ways. Occasionally something extraordinary is asked of one or other of us, but mostly the Lord is asking us to be faithful and generous in and through him on a given day. The little flower reminds us that we can do these simple things with great love. And really that's, I think, why she's been named a doctor of the church, because she takes this sense that we're going to be judged on these fairly simple things and then invites us to do the ordinary things of every day with great love. And that's how we don't sort of just get over the finish line, but really prepare ourselves for the exquisite love that we'll experience in the presence of the Trinity.
A prayer found in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults.
From a prayer of commendation in the Order of Christian Funerals. May you live in peace this day. May your home be with God in Zion, with Mary, the Virgin Mother of God, with Joseph and all the angels and saints. May you return to your Creator who formed you from the dust of the earth. May you see your Redeemer face to face.
Not to worry about the date or time. As we're recording this in the year 2012, if you're hearing this in 2013, you can tell that our predictions of when those moments and those apocalypses will happen have generally have fallen apart.
Can't help being curious. Almost anybody would like to know when the end of the world was coming or the end of their own life, if they can know it, but we can't know it. And the Lord tells us not to worry about it. Mm. Worry about what is given to us today. In a sense, not even worry about that, but be focused on that. We have the grace sufficient provided for us for what God is asking of us today. We're on a pilgrim journey, this communion of saints in which we exist now in the church. Some of our members have made it already to our Father's house. The rest of us are on our way. Those who are already with God are praying for us, pulling for us. They see now what the joy of heaven is like. They experience it. They want that for us too, because they see it so clearly that it's what we're made for. And so they're pulling for us and interceding for us in the communion of saints. We here and the saints of heaven have an opportunity to pray for the souls in purgatory so that their purification becomes complete in God's plan and they can have that eternal joy too.
Wonderful. This will conclude then part one of our study in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults under the section of the Creed, the faith we professed. It's been a tremendous journey in this first four parts. Any thoughts, anything you'd care to share in closing on this particular section of the Catechism?
Well, this United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is divided, as the big catechism of the Catholic Church is, into four pillars. And so the first is what we believe. And there are beautiful meditations in these chapters on the mysteries of our faith. As we move ahead, we get into some more of the day-to-day living of the faith through the Church's life and worship, and then through the responsibility that we have to live as disciples of Christ, what that means, what are the things we should be doing, what are the things we should be avoiding. So in a sense, it gets more practical as we go along. But so much of the challenge following Christ and allowing him to live in us depends on our having faith, on our believing at some level what is revealed to us in and through Jesus Christ in the Church. This foundational part, this first part of the Catechism, is so important then. And we don't have to feel like we've mastered it all, because as we've mentioned it at various parts, we're dealing here with the mysteries of faith, which are understandable to a certain extent, but can never totally be understood or mastered. But the gift of faith is God's gift to us. Our faith is seeking understanding always. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, we're able to have more and more understanding. I think this Catechism for Adults demonstrates how that can be possible.
Thank you so much, Your Excellency.
Thank you.
You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and/or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.